I want to turn to Psalm 42 for a moment. We'll just read a few verses there again, just to refresh our memories a little bit. This morning, the message is entitled, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And I'm sure that that's probably a question that you've had. Lord, how do I pray? Clearly, prayer is not a formality. It's more than that. And we're going to be talking a little bit about that this morning. As a young believer, Psalm 42 certainly was a very favorite of mine. It still is. I love to read it, and I love the passion that the psalmist has. At the same time, there's a very familiar aspect to the psalm that all of us can identify with, and that is moments of despair and disillusionment that we experience in life. Things don't seem to be working out quite the way we would expect. And so who do we turn to? And the psalmist, in the midst of his despair, recognizes the only one he can turn to is the Lord. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? And then, verse 3, we have this very familiar reality in each of our lives. Whether it's a disappointment over some relationship that's broken, maybe some expectation that we have hasn't been realized, maybe someone has deliberately hurt us, and we are struck by that. And so my tears have been my food day and night while men say to me all day long, and in the case of the psalmist, questioning the believer's faith, where is your God? And so these things I remember, people taunting me, questioning my belief. In our world today, that is absolutely true. Much of the world is completely non-responsive to the fact that God exists. And most Christians are living like practical atheists. There isn't the heart cry. There isn't the worship. There isn't the passion that there needs to be. And so as we look upon and we reflect upon what God has to say, even through this psalm, we are mindful that we can relate. Yet the psalmist says in verse 11, even as he speaks to himself, says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You have a handout there this morning. You might want to use that a little bit. Something I'm going to be following as we work our way through. It's certainly meant to be a handout that you could carry with you in your Bible. And so the question is, what is prayer? And you and I would have a variety of different answers if we were to go around the room and talk about that. If we were to sit over a cup of coffee and just speak candidly about that, we would discover that much of the time we would agree completely. We would say something like this, that prayer is communication, communion with God. Now, of course, we realize that for some people, prayer is simply a laundry list, a grocery list, as it were, to where we go to God and we say, God, I need some dumping ground. Now, you realize this morning I was using him as an illustration in the ABF. He is strong-willed. It's okay. But apparently I was too. But not as strong-willed as my sister, I can confess. She's not here to defend that, though. So is prayer simply where you and I are going to God and we only go to him when we have a petition, when we have some lament? Is it just about asking God to maybe change others. Lord, I can't stand being with so-and-so. So would you please change them, at least for my benefit? Maybe it's looking in the mirror and we look at ourselves and we say, Lord, I wish you would change me. Zap me, do something, because I can't stand what I'm looking at. Or is it simply a cry of despair, a cry for help? Now, it's true that prayer may, in fact, be all of these things and more. And as we read Psalm 42, we certainly do concur with the fact that it is a prayer of desperation. It is a recognition of who God is, but it is a cry nonetheless. Someone who knows God and needs to be reassured that God hasn't left them. So ultimately, prayer is communication. Communication with God, with the only one who knows us completely. Now think about that for a moment. Do you like the fact that God knows you completely? Fact is that you don't always like all the things you know about you, but God still not only knows that, but still loves you. Prayer, of course, as we were singing this morning, is an expression of our worship. Prayer is an expression of our joy as we witness God at work in us, around us, through us. Prayer is, yes, our cry to God in the midst of our pain. Prayer is our appeal to God, yes, for change in others, but ultimately it's us asking God to change us. And then prayer is ultimately our desire to know God. This week I have been reading quite a bit on prayer as I was thinking about the new year and thinking about how a believer oftentimes looks at the new year and says, I want to start something new. I want to start off on the right foot, so to speak. And I believe prayer is a place where you and I should begin. I'll get that first slide up if you don't mind. In your handout, you have this statement that the scriptures are filled with a variety of expressions in prayer. And undoubtedly, there have been times when either you've heard a message or possibly you have read a passage just like these and you've wondered, what is this all about? What's all going on? Is God in fact responding to these various petitions or expressions in prayer? And so in case of 1 Samuel 1 and 2, we have Hannah. She had been praying about having a child. And for anyone who's experienced the desire to have a child and couldn't, you can identify with Hannah's prayer. And then, of course, her thanksgiving. And her thanksgiving is a realization that God has answered her prayers. In Psalm 18, the psalmist is expressing his love for God. And on the other hand, though, he's experiencing some disappointment. He's feeling attacked. And so he cries out to God. And Psalm 18, God comes down. And so we have this personal petition for God to intervene. Psalm 42, this desire to know God and to be with God is not unfamiliar with any of us. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, psalms that I have shared with you, either at the Lord's table or in times in a Bible class or even in a small group, where we need to acknowledge our need to confess, to agree with God about our sinful state. And then Daniel chapter 9, this national confession that Daniel expresses, the nation is in exile. It's been sent to Babylon because for years they'd been caught up in idolatry and they were to be there in Babylon for some 70 years. And so Daniel petitions God and confesses nationally the sins of Israel and expresses the fact that they've become aware, as he's part of a remnant group that are in Babylon who want to return to the land. And so Psalm 127, by the rivers of Babylon, You know, we sat down and we wept as we remember the songs of Zion. 1 Kings 6, the dedication of the temple. Again, the week has been filled with just looking at various prayers in Scripture, thinking about what passage would I turn to, and of course I turned ultimately to Luke chapter 11. But here, Solomon, God has appeared to him and has given him all the wisdom that he needs, and he recognizes that everything that he has comes from God. Is that something that you and I realize? He realizes that the wisdom that he has acquired is because he is depending upon God, and God has graciously given it to him. And so there's a national petition to God. When we come to this place, Lord, and we confess our sins, would you forgive us our sins? And then in Ezra chapter 9, the nation has departed from the glory days of Solomon and David, and they have gone on to intermarry and got caught up in idolatry again after they returned to the promised land, after Daniel's time. And there they are, getting involved in sin again, and Ezra publicly confesses the sins of those people who were actively involved. And yet with all of these examples in Scripture, turn with me to Luke chapter 10 for a moment. We are going to be in Luke chapter 11, but we are going to turn to chapter 10 first. Yet with all of these examples in Scripture, the disciples, as they sought Jesus and had been watching him pray, that's what we read in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. I'm going to be at Luke chapter 10, verse 40 and 41 for a moment. The disciples are looking for something deeper. And I don't know about your prayer life. I meet with some of you men here on a weekly basis, and we pray, and I realize that that doesn't compare possibly to the prayer time that you have on your own. There are times when I'm with Renee and we're praying, and of course the tears are flowing. There are times when I'm over in the shop and I'm by myself and I'm praying as I'm working on things and I'm thinking about different people and again, you know, praising God on the one hand and sometimes weeping. There are different times, different ranges of emotion that we experience. And the disciples were watching the Lord Jesus pray, and they wanted to identify with what he was doing. They needed to experience something deeper. They needed some reassurance that somehow God was hearing their prayers. And I wonder if at times you don't experience or maybe even question, you know, Lord, do my prayers really amount to anything? What value do they have? I'm so fickle. One moment, on one hand, I'm pleading with you, worshiping you. On the other hand, the next moment, I could be having bad thoughts or being critical of someone or even sinning. And so the disciples wanted their prayers to have value, and they wanted to know what it was that God, in fact, valued. Now, it's true that knowing God is likely the longing of each of our hearts here this morning. I want to know God more than simply some time where I'm sitting with believers in a sanctuary like this. I want to know God more deeply than when I'm in a small group. In fact, I want to know God way more personally than even in my times of prayer when I'm weeping and rejoicing. Somehow I want to have this very intimate relationship with God. And although God knows that, we sometimes find it difficult. We don't always know how to express this longing of our hearts. And nor are we sure that when we do it, that we do it well. Of course, God has left us his word so that we could get to know him more intimately. We read about that in Psalm 119, but all throughout Scripture. Of course, if I want to get to know God through the revelation of His Word, it's going to require that I actually spend the time there. And we're so preoccupied with so many other good things. And so even as I read it, sometimes I read it in a hurried fashion rather than to meditate upon it. And, sometimes I don't always have the amount of time, seemingly. Like this morning we were reading, and I thought we had ample amount of time, and I started taking a few extra notes on various verses and thoughts, and then I shared a few thoughts with Renee, and next thing you know, Renee is saying something like this: "We actually have to hurry because we still have to have breakfast." Well, time was gone. And you know as well as I do that there are many demands for our time. God has also left us His Spirit, who actually takes the Word of God, the Word of truth, and seeks to help us understand who He is. And that certainly was exemplified in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. As we listen to God through His Word and by His Spirit, we begin to see things the way God intends us to. There are two different ways in which you and I can listen to God. We can listen, yes, through the Word and by His Spirit. But all of this takes time. These two ways, by the Spirit, and when we say by the Spirit, we don't mean some mystical experience, although that may have occurred in some cases. We don't always understand the things that people experience. But we would simply say this, is that we should seek to listen and to learn what God is seeking to say to us. And so prayer is simply our response to what God is saying, and we do so whether it's through worship, whether it's through thanksgiving, whether it's through confession, petition, or even supplication. And so I'll bring up that next slide. Prayer is desire. And so the question begs to be asked, do I have a desire? Well, clearly you have a desire. You're here this morning. Many of you are faithful in showing up in your small groups and your Bible classes, college career, your Sunday school classes, and so on. You do have a desire to get to know God. But prayer is that desire. It's at where we are moving towards loving God, to know and understand God, to obey God. In Luke chapter 10, verse 40, we read this. They came to this village where Mary and Martha lived, verse 38. And, of course, Martha opened her home to the Lord Jesus. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. She had desire. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to Him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Lord Jesus is not seeking to rebuke Martha. He knows only too well that she is well-intentioned. She wants to do a great job. She wants to be so hospitable, but it takes work. It takes time. It's not like going down to the local grocery store and picking up a roast or a turkey or a chicken or anything like that and then preparing it. It's more than that. It's killing the animal. It's dressing it. It's doing all of these things. It wasn't like there was refrigeration in her freezer. Everything had to be fresh. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is needed." Don't you underline that in your Bibles? In this year, 2020, one thing is needed in my life. It's that my desire would be like Mary's. Mary has chosen what is better. Mary wants to listen. She wants to get to know God. And that better will not be taken away from her. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Paul is in Rome and he's in his first imprisonment, possibly AD 60 to 62, somewhere in there. And he's writing a thank you letter to the church at Philippi, some miles away. They have sent him a love gift. They're seeking to provide for their needs. It isn't like today where your taxes and my taxes pay to take care of our prisoners. And I'm not opposed to that. I'm just trying to help you understand that was not the benefit program that Paul was experiencing. What he needed had to be supplied. So you're going to be incarcerated. You're going to have to pay for your own way. So in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul also has a desire, and his desire is to, like Mary, is to get to know the Lord. And so our prayer should be one of desire. Lord, I want to know you. And Paul says, and he says it so well in verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That willingness to watch and learn from the life of Christ and to be willing to join him in his sufferings. Turn over to John chapter 17. Referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer, John chapter 17. Do you want to know God? As I said, I give you the benefit. Of course you do. Do you want to pray? Of course I believe you do. But to know God intimately is going to require your undivided attention. It's going to require your focus. Chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you. Underline. The only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Desire to know God. Prayer is desire. Prayer is also intimacy. Get the next slide if you don't mind. Prayer is intimacy. It's in keeping with God's desire to fellowship with us. That's what intimacy is. God longs to spend time with you and with me. Someone has said that real intimacy with God is built not on feelings nor on what the Father can do for me, but on my appreciation of the true nature of my relationship to God. I want to get to know God more intimately. And so that's what I pray about. But prayer is not only desire and intimacy, it's communion. It's communion with the one who loves me, the one who can save me, the one who can intervene supernaturally in those areas where I need God to intervene. We know that God exists by faith in what he has already revealed, that is, by virtue of his creation as recorded in his word. And we're grateful that we've come to appreciate that. And so as I look out and I look at God's creation, I listen to the stream, or I'm looking at the stars, or I'm enjoying a beautiful sunrise. And then as I think of God loving me and having died on Calvary, I want to commune with him. I want to fellowship with him. I want to enjoy this intimacy. I want to talk with God. So some years ago, we were walking through a park along Lake Superior, not too far away from a place called Agawa Bay, for those of you who may be familiar with it. But there's a trail called, it sort of works along, I want to say not Catherine Cove. Nat, help me out. Where are you? The trail I'd take you on, throw you in, over the side, over the cliff. Orphan Lake Trail, that's the one. Thank you. The Orphan Lake Trail. No, I didn't throw them over the side. You know that. Okay. I've held them over a few cliffs, so enjoying the beautiful, pardon the pun, sheer experience. Yeah. And so as I was there, I had a new camera, and I was taking pictures of some of the flowers that were growing in this maple grove. And, of course, I had to use my macro lens, and I was zooming in, and I was focusing, and I was enjoying the colors. There was yellow and mixed colors and red and a beautiful hue of green and various shades. And, of course, there was a scent of the beautiful, lush forest. In a forest, of course, there's constant decay. There's constant flowering. There's all of this is happening simultaneously. And as I was bending down, taking this picture, I was praising God and saying, "Thank you, Lord." And I've got a few pictures of those days that I still look at and I remember. And it says, I look at the pictures, I can still smell, as it were, what's going on, and seeing and vividly being reminded that I was getting to know God a little more. I was communing with God. Someone has said that communion implies, or pardon me, someone has said that communion requires. Now I'm trying to find where I am on my quote here, and it looks like I clipped it out and I put it somewhere and it's up here on the screen. Emotion, intellect, and will. Here it is, not even in my notes. Scrubbed it out somehow. Oh, there it is. Okay. Have you ever thought about that? That prayer is emotion. It requires clear thinking. It requires a conscious effort on your part. You know, when you and I consider prayer, we quickly realize that likely around the world, most people are praying. Now, those who don't pray would claim to be atheists. And if you and I don't pray, you and I are living like atheists. Now, not everyone prays to Yahweh, as revealed in Scripture. But the fact is that people, regardless of religion and belief, long to be heard, long to be understood by someone greater than themselves. God has made it clear that he wants us to pray to him. And so God is the one who knows us. He's the one who invites us to commune with him. He's the one who invites us to share our burdens, our joys, our doubts, and our fears. And so if you're ever looking for a book on Christian atheists, just turn to the next slide here where there's a title of a book. Oh, you can see that really well, can't you? Yeah, it's called The Christian Atheist, okay? Believing in God. Anyway, you can go to Amazon and look that up, and you can look at that. Next slide, please. Luke chapter 11. You have your handout in front of you, and Again, disciples were watching the Lord Jesus pray, just as I watched my grandfather pray, kneeling by his bed and praying for his family. And so some years later, I got to witness my dad kneeling down in our living room. I'd never seen him do that before. And it was very touching. And I realized that getting to know God and kneeling before him is simply one of the ways in which we can express our desire, our communion, our intimacy. So one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And so they were looking for a pattern, just as John had taught his disciples, and so Jesus gave them a pattern. They were seeking to express themselves to God. And so maybe you have memorized this prayer. I did as a child. I learned it in French. And we would say it before class every day, all the way through high school. And then some years later, after Renee and I were married, they took prayer out of the school. And so the recitation of even a simple prayer like this, when I use the word simple, I don't mean that it is all that simple necessarily, but one that could be easily memorized, that was taken away. And so in a brief summary, let's just think about a few obvious things the Lord Jesus expressed to his disciples. We'll read it, and then we'll just look at the notes that you have in front of you and just appreciate the 7 points that are being made. And so when you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation." And so the first thing that the Lord wants you and I to realize, and this is something that you need to consciously do yourself every time you pray, is to recognize that God is your Father. You need to call upon him that way. You need to recognize that he's enthroned in heaven and that you and I are here on earth. As we seek to worship him, we worship his name, which represents his holy being, one who is without sin. As you and I appeal and long for his coming rule here on earth, we do so cognizant that his kingdom is not yet. We ask him to provide the daily provision that you need. Most people live from a day-to-day basis. You and I in North America don't, and that's why we are the envy of the world. But be careful, we can become very self-sufficient and lose sight of the fact that we need God to provide. And then 6, confess your need of forgiveness. And you'll notice that I have 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9 next to that. And then recognize that we need God's help in overcoming times of testing. And I also have 2 passages there that well worth putting in the margin of your Bible. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you which is other than what is common to man. And God is faithful, will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but will provide a way of escape. And in James 1:12-14, God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. So you say that translation seems to be suspect. Well, it's a difficult verse to translate, but it is certainly with the idea that we need God's help in times of trials, times of testing. Job was tested, Abraham was tested, and Jesus in the garden was tested. And so as the Lord spoke these words to the disciples understood that prayer wasn't solely private, but it was also corporate. And so we asked to get together on Sunday mornings, where here in our adult Bible fellowship, we pray together. We meet together on Friday mornings as a group of men to pray corporately for the body, for you, for the ministry that's taking place. We pray in our small groups. We pray in our Bible classes. We pray in our Sunday school classes. We are simply seeking to pray as a community. And so prayer is meant to be a dependent community, a world dependent upon God as Father. And so then from verses 5 to 13, Jesus goes on to use several illustrations to help us understand the importance of us going to God. Now, you might have said something like this to your children and have sought to model it. And I remember as a child, my mother would make statements like this. Did you say your prayers? Well, at that time, I had only a few prayers that I had memorized. Some of them, like I said, were the Lord's Prayer, or we refer to as the Disciples' Prayer here in Luke. And then we also had what was referred to the Rosary, and out of a Roman Catholic background, that is what I had memorized. And so I was given a rosary by an aunt and uncle who were my godparents, and I was told by the local priest that I needed to recite these prayers faithfully, and there would be a row of 10 beads, and then when you got to the 10th one, you had to say that prayer 10 times over. And so the idea was before you went to bed, you said the whole rosary, which had several beads and several times where you say the same prayer 10 times over. Well, I tried that for a while, and I discovered that I really didn't have my heart in it. And I didn't know how I could have my heart in it. I found it to be a repetitious, where I, you know, if I really wanted to take it to heart, I had to slow down. But if I slowed down and I had to say, I'd be awake all night. And I needed sleep. And so sure enough, after a while, I gave up on that. And not long after that, I was introduced to the gospel and began to realize that prayer could be very intimate. And so through these illustrations, God wants us to recognize our need for food, forgiveness, and wisdom. And here he's reassuring his disciples that God longs to give us good gifts. Rather, God is seeking our good as we seek him for our good. And the ultimate gift that God is going to grant to national Israel, as we come down about verse 13, in the future, and to which the church is already has a preview, is that the Holy Spirit is going to completely animate a future time where we're all going to be spirit-filled, as it were, spirit-directed. And so the book of Acts gives the church a preview of what the millennium is going to look like, where Jew and Gentile are going to worship together. And so although Israel today has rejected the Messiah, they will one day receive the promised Holy Spirit that we read about in Joel 2:28-32. And so like the church age, the millennium is going to be made up of Jews and Gentile believers. Let's read verses 5 to 13 and then we'll conclude. He said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him.' What a shame that would be if people came to your house and you ran out of bread." We say, "Well, no, I always have a few in the freezer. You know, we always have more than enough food." Well, that's true, but, you know, our bread now is saturated with all kinds of preservatives so that it doesn't go moldy and it doesn't go hard. And in fact, you should eat a lot of it before you die. That way you can be well preserved. But that wasn't the case in Jesus' day. And so he illustrates this. Then the one inside answers, verse 7, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed." And again, this is a one-room house. And if he gets up, and by the way, Beth, just so you know, Beth puts the boys down roughly around 12:30, 12:45. And so don't go ringing the doorbell at her place, okay? Apparently the doorbell doesn't work. That's the reason why I don't get an answer. Oh. Oh, that was new information. And so he says, I can't get up and give you anything. So then Jesus says, you know, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. And so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. What are you asking for right now? What are you seeking God for right now? Why don't you write it down on the back of your outline? I remember as a young person, I'd hear someone say something, the speaker say, you know, maybe write this down. And I'd be thinking about it because that was God's Spirit prompting me through that speaker to help me realize that prayer needs to be practical. What are you knocking on God's door about? Verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? So if you're reluctant to ask, seek, and knock because you're worried about what God's going to give you, because you're fearful that God's going to give you a snake, of course, the hyperbole, the exaggeration is meant to convey the idea that no way God is ever going to do that. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Whoa, no. Obviously, a vivid picture meant to cause disciples to chuckle. If you then, though you are, and the word evil here is simply meant to convey the idea, is that even though you are sinful, in other words, you're capable, although you're sinful, to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Yeah. So in your handout, in your conclusion, we have 12 statements. The 12 statements are meant to reassure you of the things that we've talked about here this morning. Prayer is communication with God. So I've been doing that. Prayer is petition to God. It's where I bring my requests and I say, Lord, would you undertake for Dave and Jess as Jess is grieving for her dad? May you comfort that family. Prayer is worship of God as we were singing, but not only in song, it's meditation upon God's word. Prayer is confession to God. Confession is simply agreeing with God about what he says in his word about your sin. Prayer is thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you. And how many times have you said that? And you sort of say, well, then I say it so often. I hope I mean it. Well, I hope you do too. God, of course, knows whether you do or not. Prayer is supplication. Lord, I need help. Would you undertake for so-and-so right now? They are going through such a difficult time. Prayer is desire to know God. Prayer is intimacy with God and communion with God and a recognition that God is Father, a realization that we are his children. And prayer is dependence upon God for everything. And so likely you realize that prayer is all of these things and more. Prayer is our way of expressing ourselves to our Creator, our Savior, and our God. You saw I came up with a book. It's entitled Covering Your Life in Prayer by Erwin Lutzer, Discovering a Life-Changing Conversation with God. You can get it via Kindle, or if you've got Logos Bible software, you can get it that way. But in essence, there are 52, prayer for every week, so to speak. Let me just read just a couple of the titles here for you. A prayer against fear and greed. A prayer for God's presence in the midst of injustice. A prayer for the faith to forgive. A prayer for patience. Oh, send me that one, please. And let God do his work. A prayer to die to self-will. A prayer for personal peace. A prayer for spiritual protection. A prayer for the fear of the Lord. A prayer for holiness. Let me read just a brief excerpt here. Page 141. Father, I thank you that I am in your presence being heard and received. I thank you that you are, that the most holy place, pardon me, I thank you that the most holy place that was so inaccessible in the Old Testament times is now open to me, and that I can enter by the blood of Jesus. I rejoice that even as I sorrow over my sin, how dark and regrettable it is, you and I can meet for fellowship and reconciliation. Through Jesus, I am made acceptable, and through him, my sin is cleansed and fellowship with you is restored. Teach me to enjoy your presence. And so then he says, now, Lord, I pray for, and you put a name in there. It can be your family, co-worker. Pray that they might know that if they come to you by way of Christ, they'll be welcome and received, and so on. Just a great resource, and I have referred to it before, and if you want to know how to get it, just let me know, and I'll gladly send you the link. How's your prayer life? Well, if you're anything like me, you'd say, always room for improvement. You might say something like this as well, that I wish I had a greater passion to love God. Sometimes I wish God would just zap me so that I would love him the way he deserves to be loved. You might say something like this, I feel ashamed that I don't pray more. Or you might say something like this, I confess that there are times I wonder if God even cares about what I pray about. Of course, our transparency is not new. God knows all about us. But I would encourage you to be prayerful in 2020. Let's pray. Father, you have given us your word, and we thank you for the few verses that we've looked at here this morning. They are precious. We thank you, Lord, that in the garden you prayed that your Father's will would be done through your life. You also prayed for us, and you still intercede for us. You love us, even though we confess that we don't love you as you ought to be loved. We don't necessarily depend upon you the way that we should, and yet there's a longing in each of our hearts to get to know you better. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ and in their families, their children, the young people that are here today, that as we read in your word, that as we draw near to you, you draw near to us. So undertake for us, help us to grow in this coming year in our prayer lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake.